washings. In the flesh, we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are but filthy rags compared to our Father's. There is a washing that will make us clean, and you know what it is. It's washing our sins, our iniquities, in the blood of the Lamb, that is to say, Jesus Christ, of course. Our Lord and Savior paid an awesome price on that cross, whereby we could be redeemed and delivered from our own sins. Unfortunately, man has come up with many other washings. They're ceremonial, ritualistic washings invented by man. God didn't say he wanted us to wash cups and basins and tables. He told us in his word how he wanted us to worship him. The letter that he wrote to us. We do need to understand the difference between law, statutes, and ordinances. Let's begin our study today in Ezekiel chapter 13, verse 1. The subject of this chapter is false prophets and false prophetesses. And why should we be interested in this Ezekiel chapter 13? Well, it's telling us what the events are going to be up to the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You want to know what the not so distant future holds? Well, listen up. We ask that word of wisdom, as always, in Yeshua's precious name. Father, we ask you to open eyes, open ears this day. Ezekiel chapter 13, verse 1, and it reads, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying," the word came to Ezekiel, "Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy, and say thou unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts or out of their own minds, hear ye the word of the Lord." Now this is, he's talking about false prophets here. You want to know what the Lord has to say? Well, then hush up and listen, because Ezekiel's about to tell us. "Thus saith the Lord God, woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit," not the Holy Spirit, their own spirit, "and have seen nothing." A prophet in God's word, the Old Testament in particular, is often called a seer. They were one who had divine revelations given to them by the Lord. These, on the other hand, were not seers of God's revelations. They were making up their own revelations as they went. "O Israel, thy prophets are like the foxes in the deserts." The fox, always symbolic of the Kenites. Make a note of Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 15. Verse 5, Ezekiel continues the word of the Lord. "Ye have not gone up into the gaps," or the breaches, the holes in the wall is what this is talking about. "Neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord." Now that fixes a point in time. The day of the Lord begins at the seventh trump. And what's happened here, the people of Jerusalem's sins have caused breaches in the wall. God is their wall of protection. He's your wall of protection as well. But the false prophets have done nothing to fill in these breaches, these gaps in the wall. The enemy can walk waltz right on in unhindered. Verse 6, "They have seen vanity," the false prophets, "and lying divination." St. John chapter 8, verse 44, "When they speaketh a lie, they speaketh of their own, for he's the father, a liar, and the father of it," referring to Satan, "saying, the Lord saith, and the Lord hath not sent them, and they have made others to hope, a false hope, that they would confirm the word." Look around today, beloved. Very few people teaching the word of God, confirming the word of God. They give people false hope, in such as the rapture, what should be the highest Sabbath of all. They're out rolling Easter eggs in the groves. Easter, Ishtar. God's not happy with them. Have ye not seen a vain vision? And have ye not spoken a lying divination? Whereas ye say, the Lord saith it, albeit I have not spoken. One-upmanship. You can turn on your TV on Sunday mornings and you see it. They say, God talked to me yesterday and he told me to tell you. And everybody sits up and listens closely. But the problem is, God didn't tell them to tell you that. It's false. Lies. Verse 8. Therefore thus saith the Lord God. You want to know what the Lord says? Here's what the Lord says. Because ye have spoken vanity, that's emptiness, nothingness, and seen lies, therefore, behold, I am against you, saith the Lord God. Are you blessed in your life? I can assure you, if the hand of God is against you, you're not being blessed. You might consider your ways. This is one group you don't want to be a part of. God can either be for you or he can be against you. You don't want to be that latter group, the one that he's against. And mine hand, the Lord speaking, shall be upon the prophets that see vanity and that divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people. No promised land for them. Neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel. Their name is not going to be written in the Lamb's book of life. Neither shall they enter into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord God. You know, there was a promised land at the time of Ezekiel. And there's a promised land today, beloved. It's called the kingdom of God. Are you prepared to enter into it? I know you are. Verse 10, because they have seduced my people. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, Paul warned us about this seduction. He said there in 2 Corinthians 11, 3, you know, I fear that as the serpent beguiled, that word is expatio in the Greek, it means wholly seduced, as the serpent seduced Mother Eve, that they're going to seduce you in the latter days. And you know what? It's being set up just as Paul warned us. Beware, be wise. What are they saying? They're saying peace, and there was no peace. At the time of Ezekiel, they were saying, it's all right. Everything is good. No worries. The king of Babylon is not coming. Everything's fine. That was giving the people false hopes. Those walls that had been created by the sins of the people in the walls of Jerusalem were coming back to haunt them. They're not done. And lo, others daubed it with untempered mortar. You know what this means? This means that they built this false wall. Check out that word wall. It means a slight or a flimsy wall. And then you have other false prophets come along and whitewash it. This whitewash is an attempt to cover the truth with deceit. It won't stand. Say unto them which daub it with untempered mortar, the whitewash, that it shall fall. There shall be an overflowing shower, and yea, O great hailstones shall fall. And a stormy wind shall rend it. And you know what these hailstones are. The hailstones that we're told about in the book of Revelation. In Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39. Those hailstones that weigh the size of a talent. Lo, when the wall is fallen, and there will be not one stone left standing upon another when the Lord cleanses Jerusalem. Shall it not be said unto you, where is the daubing wherewith ye have daubed it? Those who whitewashed the false, flimsy wall of protection. It's not going to stand. Lies fall. Truth dispels falsehoods. Verse 13, therefore thus saith the Lord God. You want to know what the Lord says, not what the false prophets say? I will even rend it with a stormy wind in my fury. He is angry. That cup of wrath will be poured out. And there shall be an overflowing shower in mine anger, and great hailstones in my fury to consume it. Verse 14, so will I break down the wall that ye have daubed with untempered mortar. Ye whitewashed this false wall, and bring it down to the ground, so that the foundation thereof shall be discovered, and it shall fall. And ye, the false prophets, shall be consumed in the midst thereof, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Thus will I accomplish my wrath upon the wall, and upon them that have daubed it, whitewashed it with untempered mortar, and will say unto you, the wall is no more, neither they that daubed it. To wit, or therefore, the prophets of Israel which prophesy concerning Jerusalem, and which see visions of peace for her, and there is no peace, saith the Lord God. You hear it today. Peace, peace, peace. I submit to you, beloved, that there will be no peace until the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, returns. In my opening remarks, I said that we are all as an unclean thing, and our righteousnesses are but as filthy rags. Let's document that. Isaiah, back up two chapters to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 64 is where we're going. Chapter 63 of Isaiah is also looking forward to the return of Messiah. Chapter 64, the thought continues, let it flow. Chapter 64, verse 1. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, the Lord not with Israel at this time, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. And we say the same today. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Come back and straighten out this mess. You know, God shook the earth, as it's written in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 26. That happened in Jeremiah chapter 4. But the next time, he's not going to just shake the earth. He's going to shake heaven and earth. It's going to happen. And I say, come, Lord Jesus, come. Verse 2, as when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence, and they will. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29, our Lord is a consuming fire. It's written in 2 Peter, I should say, chapter 3, verse 10, that the elements are going to melt with fervent heat. That's what this is talking about here. It's going to happen. And, of course, at the seventh trump, there is no flesh. So keep that in mind. Verse 3, when thou didst terrible things, speaking of the Lord, awesome things, a better translation, which we look not for, thou camest down, the mountains flowed down at thy presence. I think this refers back to Jeremiah chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, when God first shook the earth at the Catabol, Satan's rebellion. Verse 4, for since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Will you wait for him? Paul quoted this scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, where he says, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the hearts of men the things that the Lord has prepared for those who love him. Don't ever forget that verse. You can't imagine what it's going to be like there, beloved. And I say, come, Lord Jesus, come. I'm ready for that kingdom of God. Verse 5. Thou meetest him that rejoicest and worketh righteousness, those that remember thee in thy ways. Behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned. In those is continuance or eternity or everlasting is what continuance means. And we shall be saved. No doubt those who love him will be saved. The reason we came here, verse 6, but we are all as an unclean thing. This unclean in the Hebrew word is tameh. It's what you would hear someone who had leprosy warning those who approached him. Tameh, tameh, unclean, unclean. And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags compared to our Heavenly Father. That's true. And we all do fade as a leaf. We all age. And our iniquities, our sins, like the wind, have taken us away. They take us away from our Heavenly Father. He doesn't want anything to do with unclean children. So do your best. I don't want anybody getting off on a guilt trip. We all fall short. We sin. But that's what repentance is for, beloved. When you fall short, when you're tameh, unclean to your Heavenly Father, repent. And there is none that calleth upon thy name. Look around you today. They want to take his name off of the currency. They want to take his name out of our Pledge of Allegiance. They want to take him out of our schools. If they had their way, they would remove him completely from our vocabulary. We're not going to have any part of that. That stirreth up himself to take hold of thee, for thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. Get rid of them. Repent. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. You are his child. We are the clay, and thou our potter. And we all are the work of thy hand. Be not wroth very sore, O Lord, neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, we see, we beseech thee, we are all thy people. Thy holy cities are a wilderness. Zion is a wilderness. Jerusalem a desolation. And it will be a desolation when the abomination of desolation is there, claiming to be our Heavenly Father. Our holy and our beautiful house, where our fathers praised thee, is burned up with fire, and all our pleasant things are laid waste. The Kenites are doing a pretty good job of polluting the sanctuary today. And you know, when the desolator, the abomination of desolation, is here, the Kenites, the foxes of the Song of Solomon will be busy. Verse 12. Wilt thou refrain thyself for these things, O Lord? Question. Wilt thou hold thy peace and afflict us very sore? You bet he will if you're not in his will. If you haven't washed your sins in the blood of the Lamb, we all get what we deserve. The scribes and Pharisees in Jerusalem were inventing ceremonial washings at the time of Jesus. Turn with me to the New Testament, the book of Mark, as we continue our study on washings. Mark chapter 7, verse 1, and it reads, Then came together unto him, this being Jesus, the Pharisees, and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. We're not talking about the local yokels here. We're talking about the head gurus from downtown Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashen hands, they found fault. Now, we're not talking about washing up for supper here. It's good to wash your hands before you eat. But what these people were doing, they invented their own ritualistic, ceremonial washing of hands, where you take a little of the water and throw it over your left shoulder and do a little hokey pokey dance around, and then throw a little bit over your right shoulder and hokey pokey dance around. This was ceremonial, ritualistic washing. God didn't say to worship me by throwing a water over your shoulder and doing the hokey pokey. He didn't say that. Nowhere in his word will you find do the hokey pokey. I promise you that. But they were doing it. They invented this. Why? Because they thought it was holy. They thought it was righteous. But always remember, we're not talking about God's traditions here. We're talking about the traditions of men. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. Again, not God's tradition, the tradition of men. They're making up their own religion here as they go. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, many other things that aren't written in God's word, they do, which they have received to hold as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. All of this, again, you won't find it in the law, God's law. This is all made up by men. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, Jesus, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashing hands? You know, it's much better to walk after the traditions of God. These disciples were not disciples of the elders. They were disciples of Jesus Christ. They were following him, not the elders' example. And he answered and said unto them, well hath Esaias, that's Isaiah, prophesied of you hypocrites. A hypocrite is a stage actor, playing church. As it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13. The lips are for the words that come from their mouth. And Isaiah 29:13 states that you draw near me with your lips, your words, but your heart is far, far from me. And your fear of me, the reverence of the Lord, is taught by the precept of men, not by the precept of God, making up their own religion. God taught us how to worship him. These church leaders were more concerned about impressing others. They do these things because they thought they looked holy. Remember what we read in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. All of our righteousness are but as filthy rags compared to our heavenly Father. Verse 7. Howbeit in vain, this is emptiness or nothingness, folly, do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Not the commandment of God, the commandments of men. This is the leaven that Jesus warned us and the disciples about in Matthew chapter 16, verse 12. Their doctrine, not their bread. Beware of their doctrine. You see, because it's like leaven if you put it in a loaf of bread. Doesn't take it long till it spreads throughout the whole loaf. It's the same with the church. You take a little bit of this false doctrine and you put it in the church, the loaf, before you know it, it spread through the whole church, just like the leaven has spread through the whole loaf. Beware of the doctrine of the scribes and Pharisees. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such things you do. And God didn't teach you to do this. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition. That's the problem with the traditions of men. They have a way of creeping in and taking the place of the word of God. For Moses said, honor thy father. This is an example he's giving here. Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curses father or mother, let him die the death. Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. Exodus 21, 17. It was a commandment of God, not the elders. Again, Jesus is giving them an example here. The word of God says, honor your mother and father. Verse 11, but ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. He'll be free of his sins. He'll be saved. That's not what God's word said. God's word said, let him die the death if you don't honor your father and mother. But you say, tell your mother and father, it's okay, it's Corban, a gift to the church. I'm not going to take care of you and make sure you've got a roof over your head and food to eat and medicines that you need. I'm giving it to the church. And the elders say, that's okay to do that. Don't take care of your mother and father. That's opposite of what God's word says. Give us your money and to heck with your mother and father is what they're saying. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father and his mother. You relieve him of his responsibilities to take care of his mother and father. That's wrong. Today, they say homosexuality is okay. Wrong. It's not okay according to God's word. The traditions of men might say homosexuality is okay. Oh, and let's make them deacons and bishops in our church. You know, used to, they hid in closets. Now they wave the multicolored flag and party and come out in public with this nonsense. And they say, oh, it's okay. It's all right. It's not okay according to God's word. Making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such things you do. Verse 14, and when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, such as his words, those are they that defile the man. This does not change the health laws, by the way. We're given instruction in the law, Leviticus chapter 11, of what's clean and what's unclean. What Jesus is talking about here, our subject was established back earlier. Ceremonial washings is what he's talking about. And he's saying, you know, if a little dirt off of the food you're eating goes into your stomach, that doesn't defile you. It's just going to pass right on through. What defiles a man is what comes out of his mouth. His words, in other words. This is the reason you should consider your words. You know, once you have spoken words, they're out there. I mean, you can apologize for them for sure, but it's too late. They're already out there. So consider your words carefully. Words can be very, very hurtful, especially when it's directed towards someone you love, a family member. Verse 16, if any man hath ears here to hear, let him hear. Do you? Well, if you do, don't forget to thank him. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. They didn't understand the parable. And he saith unto them, are ye so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Again, we're not talking about meat. We're talking about the dirt that might be on food that you partake of. Verse 19, because it entereth not into his heart or into his mind, but into the belly, and goeth out into the drouth, purgeth all meats. It passes right on through, in other words. Verse 20, And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. Your words reflect upon you, your true heart and your mind. Verse 21, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, we learn all these things are the fruits of the flesh, not the fruits of the spirit. Thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, that's envy, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. Again, all these things are fruits of the flesh. 23, all these evil things come from within and defile the man. Your words defile you. Baptism is a washing. Baptism washes away our sins. Turn with me to Acts chapter 22. Even Brother Paul needed to be baptized. When baptizing young people in particular, I explained to them that baptism washes away their sins. And oftentimes they say, well, does that mean I'll never sin again? And I tell them, you know, I wish it were that easy. I wish it were that simple. But it's not. We all fall short. We all sin. But after baptism, that's the reason we have repentance. Acts chapter 22, verse 1. Paul is defending himself. Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. He's making his own case, and he makes his case well. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew language to them, they kept the more silence, and he saith, verse 3, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a Roman, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel. Gamaliel was a well-known scholar. He studied under the best and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God as ye all are this day. The traditions of men Paul was zealous to until Jesus struck him down on the road to Damascus. And I persecuted this way unto death. He persecuted Christians unto death. He held Stephen's coat while they stoned him to death, binding and delivering unto prisons both men and women, dragging Christians out of their own homes. As also the high priest doth bear witness, he can tell you, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, not Christians, the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. And he's about to be struck down on the road to Damascus. And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus, about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. This light would even temporarily blind him, it was so bright. And I fell unto the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? That's in red letter Bibles, you have those in the words of Jesus. Saul, of course, was Paul's name before he was renamed. But, you know, if you persecute Christians, you're persecuting Jesus Christ. And I answered, Who art thou, Lord, or sir? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. Persecute Christians, you persecute Christ. And they that were with me saw indeed the light, and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise, and go into Damascus, and there it will be told thee of all the things which are appointed for thee to do. Did Paul volunteer? No. He didn't volunteer. He didn't say, you know, I'm going to Damascus and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that and I'm going to do that. Jesus said, you're going to Damascus, but then that's where you will learn the things that are appointed for you to do. He was remnant. That's the same as God's election. God had a purpose for him, and he was going to accomplish those things. And when I could not see, Paul continues, temporarily blind, for the glory of that light being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a very good man, a devout man, according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews, of all the people of Judea, which dwelt there. God trust him, and the people thought highly of him. Came unto me, and you know, that was pretty bold of Ananias. It wasn't safe to be a Christian at this time, mostly because of people like Paul. He was dragging people from their own homes, screaming, no doubt, and punishing them. Ananias is a Christian. So Paul, he could have got the same thing from Paul that Paul had given to other people. But Ananias, no doubt, is following God's instruction. Verse 13, came unto me, Ananias did, and stood, and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him, I could see again. And he, Ananias, said, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee. Didn't volunteer. He was chosen, a chosen vessel, that thou shouldest know his will and see that just one, notice the capitals, that's Messiah, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. God is going to use you, Brother Paul. And how mightily he used Brother Paul. The reason we came here, Ananias to Paul, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Those sins washed away by the blood of the Lamb. At the time of Aaron and Moses, the people washed their sins, but they didn't wash them in the blood of the Lamb. They washed them in the blood of goats and bulls. In conclusion, turn on over to Hebrews chapter 9 with me. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances, that's ceremonies or liturgical duties of divine service, worship in other words, and a worldly sanctuary, the Mosaic tabernacle, the tent they had. But that's how it was under the first covenant. That means the Old Testament. And I'll remind you, it's important for us to understand the difference between law, statutes, and ordinances. Some of the ordinances were nailed to the cross with Christ, the blood ordinances. We don't sacrifice animals anymore to atone for our sins. Verse 2, for there was a tabernacle made the first, the Mosaic tabernacle, wherein was the candlestick, the golden candlestick, the menorah, and the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, the holy place. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. Inside of that veil, you had the Holy of Holies, which is where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. That's the same veil that Christ rent from top to bottom, the first thing when he was after he was crucified. Verse 4, which had the golden censer, the incense offering, and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, angels' food, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, the Ten Commandments, all of these three things kept in the Ark of the Covenant. This rod of Aaron's in Numbers chapter 17. Let me back up. In Numbers chapter 16, Korah challenged Moses and Aaron. And shortly thereafter, God instructed one man from each of the 12 tribes, bring their rod. And he put them in the house of God, the temple. And he said, whoever's rod buds overnight, that is who I've chosen to be a minister unto me. And of course, it was Aaron's rod that budded. Verse 5, and over it, over the Ark of the Covenant, the cherubims of glory, shadowing or protecting the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Verse 6, now when these things were thus ordained or prepared, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God, the holy place, which is where you would find the altar of burnt offering, the showbread table, etc. They all had assignments that they were to minister to the Lord. But into the second, that's the Holy of Holies, went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood. He went with the blood of an ox and a goat for his sins and the sins of the people, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. He went in one time per year. That was on the 10th of Tishri, the seventh month on the Hebrew calendar. It's called the Day of Atonement. And it went so far as they attached little bells to the bottom of his robe so they could hear him moving around in there, making sure he was still alive and hadn't been struck dead. Verse 8, the Holy Spirit thus signifying, or to make known or plain, that the way into the holiest of all, the Holy of Holies, the presence of God, was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, while the Mosaic tabernacle was still in place. Again, when did that open up? When Christ rent that veil from top to bottom, then we can walk right in the presence of our Father, which was a figure or a comparison for the time then present in which we offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. The blood covered the sin of the animals, covered the sin, but it didn't make the person that offered the sacrifice perfect, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. The Reformation is speaking of the New Testament. When Christ paid the price on the cross, we wash our sins in his blood. We don't cover it with the blood of animals. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, forever a priest after the order of Melchizedek, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. The temple of the eternity. Remember John in the book of Revelation, he went in and he saw there was no temple because God Almighty and the Lamb were the temple thereof. That's the tabernacle that Christ was talking about when he said, destroy this tabernacle, referring to his own body, and in 3 days I'll raise it back up. And praise God, after they did crucify him, he raised back up. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us, the price paid for one and all who would believe on him. Verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, that's a red heifer, Numbers chapter 19 gives the instructions for the red heifer being one of the ingredients in this potion that they whipped up that supposedly covered the uncleanness of death. Well, it did at that time, but it doesn't today. Sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh. Verse 14, the reason we came in conclusion, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot, without fault to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And that the works no more to be of dead animals or the Old Testament. He gave his life for us, that New Testament came into being. And we shouldn't make up our own religion as we go, as the elders of the Pharisees did. We should study his word, study the letter that he wrote to us, so that we know how he wants to be worshiped, keeping in mind that there is a difference between laws, statutes, and ordinances. But stay in his word. He created us for his pleasure. That's written, Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. He created all things for his pleasure. You might ask, have you given him any pleasure lately? I can guarantee you that if you're unclean, if you are, your righteousnesses are as filthy rags, that he's not taking pleasure in you, beloved. What do we do about that? Well, we repent. First of all, the first step, becoming a Christian, we're baptized. That washes away those sins. But as I said earlier, when I tell the youngers, no, this does not mean that you'll never sin again. I wish it were that simple. It's not. We all fall short when you do repent. And then those filthy rags are as cleanness to your Heavenly Father. Let's go to his throne. Yahweh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your written word, Father, your word that tells us how to be pleasing to you, Father. We don't listen to the traditions of men that try and tell us how we can please you, Father. Their righteousness are but filthy rags before your holiness, Father. We bow ourselves before you, Father. We worship you. We love you. Let everything that we do the rest of this day be to the honor and glory of your name. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And we have everlasting life. John 3:16 will document. Jimmy in Missouri, we are taught that when we die, our spirit goes to heaven and our body molders in the grave, and that we will be given a new body when Jesus returns. According to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, those who sleep will rise first. Which raises two questions. One, who are the sleeping? Well, back up to verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians 4, and you find out what your subject is. Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant about where those who are asleep are. That means those who are dead are. And those who are sleeping, your first question, are those who have passed away. Then you ask your second part, what part of them will rise up? Well, those who remain in the flesh until Jesus Christ returns will raise up. And it says there that they cannot precede those who are asleep, or prevent is the King James Version word. It means to precede Why can't you precede those who are already asleep, already died? Because they're already risen and with him, the Lord, now. Bill in Arizona, could you expound on John 3, verse 5, which says, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. What is this water? Well, many incorrectly teach that this is talking about baptism. It's not speaking of baptism. That's false teaching. It's talking about being born from above. Born from above means born again, I should say, means born from above. The key is that when a conception occurs, God places a spirit in that embryo. And when a child is born, what's the first thing that happens? The mother's water breaks. That's what it's talking about in John chapter 3, verse 5. You see, there were those who refused to be born of woman. You can read about them in Jude chapter 1, verse 6, where it states they left their estate and came to earth. And you can read more about it in Genesis chapter 6. They saw the daughters of Adam. They liked what they saw. They went into them, meaning they had intercourse, and Geber, the giants, were their result. But that's what it's talking about in John 3, 5, is being born of woman, which the Nephilim, the fallen angels, refused to be born of woman. Russ in Kansas, where in the Bible does it teach about the departing of the soul and where the dead go? Well, several places. One that we quote most often here at the chapel is probably Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 6 and 7, which states that ere the silver cord part, which is a Hebraism, a figure of speech that means when we die, that the flesh returns to the earth and the spirit returns to the Father from whence it comes. New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, to be absent from the body, the flesh body, is to be present with the Lord. The flesh goes in the grave, it returns to dust, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, earth to earth. The spirit returns to the Father from which it came. Russ in Connecticut, does the Bible say anything about embalming or mummifying? No. The flesh, as we've been talking about in the last question, goes back to the earth. How it gets there does not matter. Cremation is fine. Many people are browbeaten into paying tens of thousands of dollars for a funeral when they really can't afford it. There's nothing wrong with being cremated. You're never, ever going to need your flesh body again. Thank goodness. Who would want to go into the eternity in a flesh body, a body that gets old, a body that gets sick? We have something much better. It's our spiritual body. Reed in Alabama, if you take prescription drugs for pain, is it a sin? Not if your doctor prescribes it. We have a big problem in this country right now with addiction to OxyContin and drugs similar to that. I think that they're over-prescribed. Everything has a purpose, and if someone has extreme pain, then yeah, you need to follow your doctor's orders and do that. If you get a tooth pulled, take a Tylenol. Don't expect to get OxyContin and take them for a month. You get addicted that way. Reba in West Virginia, please explain the timeline for John the Baptist and Jesus' birth. When was John's conception? Boy, did you ask that question at the right time. And if you'll tune in to tomorrow's program, we're going to go over that step by step, verse by verse, and we can document for you. And it all centers around understanding that course of Abia. Amber in Texas, is a sin still a sin regardless of the type of sin? Are there different types of sins and punishment correspondingly? And yeah, a sin is a sin, but yes, there are different kinds of sin. If you have a companion Bible, make a note of Appendix 43 and 44. And it goes into the different types of sin, breaks it back into the Hebrew for you so you can completely understand what the sin is. And it also goes into the corresponding punishments. But, of course, today there's in the Appendix 44, it tells you what you had to do to atone for a particular sin. Now, there is only one way to atone for a sin after Jesus paid the price on the cross, and that is to wash your sins in the blood of the Lamb. In other words, repent. Kevin in Maryland, in the Song of Solomon, is there anything sexual, immoral located in the book? No, it's the greatest love story ever told. And if you're not familiar with it, you need to order the CDs. Vicky in Ohio, what was Satan's name before he went bad? Satan has many names, just as our Heavenly Father has many names. He was the serpent in the Garden of Eden. He's Lucifer of Isaiah chapter 14. He's called the dragon. He's the Antichrist. He has many handles, if I can use that. Colin in Nebraska, do you think God's elect will get together and march on Jerusalem in the end times? God's elect will be marching away from Jerusalem, as Jesus told us in Matthew 24. When you see the abomination of desolation stand where he ought not, get out of Judea. Out of time, I want you to know that I love you a great deal. Why? Because you enjoy studying God's word in depth. It makes his day when he looks down and he sees you reading the letter he wrote to you, the Bible. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you and to reach out to others of our brothers and sisters who are lost in this world of darkness. One thing that's most important, it's this: you stay in his word every day. Every day in his word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Jesus is the living word.
Hearing God's word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's word here on the Shepherd's Chapel Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Dennis Murray. If you would like to receive more information concerning Shepherd's Chapel, you may request our free introductory offer. Our introductory offer contains the Mark of the Beast CD, our monthly newsletter with a written Bible study, a CD catalog, and a list of written reference works available through Shepherd's Chapel. To request our free introductory offer by telephone, call 800-643-4645, 24 hours a day. You may also request our introductory offer by writing to Shepherd's Chapel, P.O. Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas, 72736. Once again, that's Shepherd's Chapel, P.O. Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas, 72736. We invite you to join us for the next in-depth Bible study each weekday at the same time. Thank you for watching today's program, and God bless you.